Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to, each and every one of us, to understand your words. Help us to get something out of this as far as doctrine. It's amazing to me, Lord, how people read the Bible and don't get anything. And it's obviously it's a heart matter. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us. You, this teacher and guide, are the one that actually can place it into our heart, breathe into our hearts, give us inspiration, we might understand the scriptures. And Lord, we're asking for that. And I just pray you'd help us to understand these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah, the Bible inside the Bible. As the Bible is 66 book, it has 66 chapters. It's the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. When you go verse by verse in the Bible, that's the best way to learn the Bible. Now, often the balance, how far do you go in details? And I know some guys that can stay on one verse, you know, for weeks. And obviously you can when the Bible is an everlasting book. Okay, but I try to, you know, cover some ground, but yet try to give it good enough information that a person wants to go further, they can study a little further. Right off the bat, in 65 verse 1, we're getting toward the end of Isaiah, obviously, and so chronologically there are some things that will be written toward the end of what's called the end or the tribulation going into the millennium. Okay, obviously verse 17 and following is clearly going into the millennium. And then the new heaven and new earth spoken of in verse 22 of chapter 66. Okay, verse 1, he says, I am sought of them that. Okay, notice them that, italicized. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that, there it is again, sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Okay, now, one of the last ditch efforts against the King James Bible will be these italicized words. Are they supposed to be there? The idea about them is that the King James translators did not have them in the manuscripts they had in front of them. But they felt led of God that they should be there. Is that adding to the Word of God? Some would say yes. So the choice you have with the italicized words is either they all go or they all stay. That's the only choice. You can't pick and choose. Now there are five occasions in the Old Testament where the word is italicized. But on those five occasions, the five that I'm going, you know, I might mention, I'm not sure how many we're going to go through, but five times where in the Old Testament it's italicized, but the New Testament translation, which is better than the original, doesn't have it italicized. That would give evidence that God guided these men. One of those places is when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The word word in Deuteronomy 8:3, which is what he was citing, was italicized. So our Lord and Savior gives us the pattern. Italicized words stay. Okay, just as God wants them to be. Okay, now Isaiah 65:1, Paul cites this. He uses this in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. And here is one of those cases where, in this case, in Isaiah, them that. Them. In Romans 10:20, but Isaiah was very bold. Okay, again, Isaiah in the New Testament is honest. It is right to spell it with an E in the New Testament. When the New Translations put it with I, that is not being honest. Okay, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that. Okay, there it is, them that. Notice in the New Testament, it is not italicized. Old Testament it was. In this replica of the 1611, they have it, I am sought, the S looks like an F, but that's how it was written, of them that. And they have a smaller, they don't italicize them, they make them regular print where the others are italicized. Okay, and so That gives us evidence. That's one of five places. There may be more. I wouldn't be surprised if there's seven, but I've only found five. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So in this context, Paul is taking that and applying it to us Gentiles. Okay, I am sought of them that ask not for me. What were the Gentiles doing in the Old Testament? They were running around looking at statues and idols. And that was the time God winked at. Okay, when the Gentiles followed their conscience. Okay, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Okay, in the New Testament, we find God through Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're born of God as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first begotten of the Father. Since the Lord Jesus is the first begotten of the Father, the first one born of God, that means nobody in the Old Testament got born again. Nobody. That's usually what I, if I get in a discussion with a fundamentalist on that, that's what I ask them. Who's the first one born of God? And surprisingly, a lot of them don't know, so you have to tell them. And then they go, oh, yeah. And then you think it through. If Jesus is the first one born of God, that means Adam, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of those guys got born again. Because Jesus is the first. And a result of him and what he did at Calvary, that's when we get born of God and we become God's child. The ones who are God's children are the minority in the earth. You have the children of Adam, the children of the devil, and the children of wrath. Okay, the brotherhood of man is a fallacy and a lie. Okay, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Okay, the nation that is called by his name is Israel. Okay, so this, Paul takes this and applies it to the Gentiles. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. God raising his hands out to people. Now, how does God do this? Okay, he does this through prophets more than anything. Okay, a prophet goes out there and proclaims the words of God. A prophet is somebody who stands for God and against the world. And the world will say, well, that's just your religion. No, I quoted the Bible. That's what God says. Well, I don't care what he says. Well, then that's your problem. That's a free choice. Do what you will. Okay, but that's what a prophet will do. Now, he's unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Okay, their own personal opinion, their own prejudices, okay, their own viewpoints. Okay, this is where a man follows that which is right in his own eyes. Okay, and this is a rebellious people. Okay, verse 1, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A rebellious individual does not want to be confused by the facts because he's got his mind made up. He doesn't want to hear what the Bible's got to say unless God happens to be so smart that he agrees with him. Okay, and then, then he'll use the Bible. But as soon as it crosses his viewpoint, then he's got to throw it out the window. People are very precise with the Bible when it agrees with their opinion, but when it doesn't agree, they'll stretch that thing a mile long. Okay, and that's a pattern that people follow. Verse 3, a people that provoke me to anger continually to my face. The way you provoke God is you make a statue. Okay, you make a statue, bow down to it. That's the violation of the second commandment, make unto thee any graven image. And if you look at the Ten Commandments as a marriage proposal between God and Israel, it seems to make more sense because that's what it is. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That taking of the name is a marriage. And we take it in name. We take the Lord Jesus Christ in vain when we do not produce fruit for him. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I am that I am. And then he talks about bearing fruit. He was not born in vain. He did not have faith in vain. He produced faith. You put seed in the ground, and the seed doesn't sprout, it doesn't have produced fruit, you put seed in the ground in vain. The seed is there, but it's in vain, no fruit. Okay, and so when we take God's name in vain, as far as that goes, for Israel, is when they produce no fruit for God. Now, it makes perfect sense if you realize that that is a marriage proposal between God and Israel. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Okay, a man and a woman, man says to her, she says to him, there's going to be nobody before you. You're first and foremost. I'm going to love you with all my heart. How would they like it? I'm going to love you with 90% of my heart. That's American Christianity. Put out whatever percentage. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay, no former pictures, no pictures of former girlfriends. No, you're not going to flash that in front of me. Okay, and so that's what people are doing when they have a statue. That is their former God. And when they have this statue, they're provoking God to jealousy. And that's what Israel did. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens. Here's the green movement. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, the New Age stuff is not new. It's old. It goes way back to Cain, where he tried to get blood out of a turnip. This whole idea of the green movement and everything going green and all that stuff, that's like the green Geico lizard. Everything's going back to the lizard, the frogs of Genesis, of Revelation chapter 16. And so that's all, it's just nothing but nonsense. It's people who put the creation above the creator. Okay, and the Mother Nature, she worships and serves Father God. Okay, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. This goes back to the Tower of Babel, where they made brick and had mortar and everything. Which remain among the graves. These people are infatuated with death. You know, the Gothic movement, the death movement, vampirisms, skeletons. You know, that's where the kids are hanging around, this stuff. When people are infatuated with death and graves, they are infested with devils. That's where the maniac of Gadara was. Okay, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh. So obviously we know that that's abomination under the Old Testament covenant. And then broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Okay, broth, gravy. Well, Brother Roloff used to mock people. Yeah, you slurp down your gravy. Okay, that's where he gets that from. But Brother Roloff, unfortunately, you know, died from a plane crash. His health food, you know, all that stuff doesn't help when a plane's coming down. And that's God in his mercy, taking him out before something else went bad. And so a broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Okay, that's where the phrase is, holier than thou. I'll tell you who thinks they're holier than thou. High politicians. They think they're gods. People like Pelosi, Obama, Bush. These people are, it doesn't matter if they're liberal, conservative, Romney. These people are living in a different world. And they think they're gods. And when they get to be a big shot in the religious realm, you know, Joel Osteen, they're the same. They're cut out of the same cloth. They think they're gods. They think the world revolves around them. Oh, they're too holy to be allow you and I to ask them questions. You know, no. You can't get around. They have bodyguards, so you can't get to them. Obama passed a law where you can't protest when he's around. Thin-skinned little sissy. Okay, and so this is how these people are. They think they're holier than thou. That's where that phrase comes from. Stand by my, you get over there, you know. You got to stand up when the judge walks through in the courtroom. Stand up. Why? You don't have a Bible in his hand. The rules down there in our area says attorneys have to stand. So when I didn't stand and the judge threw a 2-year-old temper tantrum, I told the bailiff, I said, it doesn't say I'm supposed to stand in the rules. Read them. But boy, they throw a fit. What kind of an individual thinks the world revolves around them when you walk in a room, you got to stand up? Now, I think it's good when young kids are in a classroom and an adult walks in, they do stand up. I think that's a good thing, good training for kids, respect their elders. But why a judge? If he has a Bible in his hand, I will stand in respect to the Bible. But I don't know. So if you don't want to fight it, just walk in after he walks in. Doesn't matter anyway. So he says, "For I am holier than thou. That these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." That's what God says they are to him. Smoke, hot air. Just a bunch of hot air. You know, and a fire that burneth all day. Smoke in your seas, I guess. Verse 6, "Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosoms." Okay, I will not keep silence. God has kept silent for a long time, has he not? I mean, can we keep silent this long? When somebody ridicules you or tears down your name or tears down something that you wrote, isn't it natural for us to immediately respond? But God doesn't. You know the amazing thing about, you ever write somebody a letter and you had the best intentions in writing your letter and they took it the exact opposite the way you thought it should be? Why? Because when you write a letter to somebody, they cannot discern your spirit when you're writing it. But if they know you and they trust you and they have a respect towards you, and if it didn't come out right to them, they would give you the benefit of the doubt and then come to you and say, "This is the way I took this, and I don't think you meant it that way. Am I taking that wrong?" That's what they would do if they're honest. If they have preconceived ideas, they're going to run off and then backstab you from then on out. The God of the Bible has chosen to write words to man. And this is why the Bible is the most used book to deceive people more than anything. Why? It's because it's a crooked heart that will interpret the words of God the way that individual wants and doesn't give God the benefit of the doubt and doesn't even go to God to ask him to give more light on the subject. You see, and that's what God has chosen. Why does he do it that way? That exposes men's hearts. That's why he does it that way. If the Lord came down and started explaining things verbally, you know, in the average church, they'd still run them out. So that's how God has chosen, but God has stayed silent for a long time. He's not going to stay silent for long. He will recompense. Even recompense into their bosom. "Your iniquities and iniquities of your father together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom." Okay, they're in the mountains and in these hills. You go out to Colorado Springs, there's a little town right next to it called Manitou Springs. There's a little monument, there's a little national park in there called the Garden of the Gods. The god Manitou was a god that Indians worshipped in the past. That is a stronghold for Satanism. Manitou Springs has the largest Satanist church in America. It's all underground. You can't be a police chief or a mayor unless you're in that Satanism gang. We had some folks that lived out there, had a young lady that lived in Manitou Springs in a place that they called the castle. And she will testify that when she's in her room, something pushed her out of bed in that house. And the landlord asked them if they were Satanists, if they're going to be witches and all that stuff, because that's what Manitou Springs is known for. We knew of a young fella that was asked to go to a certain place, and he was like a homeless guy, and he was going to be, you know, something going on, sacrifice. When we lived there, there was a lady that was a nurse in the hospital there, and she said witches would come into the hospital and ask them, what are they going to do with the aborted fetuses? And they'd want to use those things. Manitou Springs, okay, but it's up in the mountains where they go up there and hide. If you go out to California, there's a place in California, probably just not even 3 hours from where Felipe is, the Virgin Forest of the Redwoods, Bohemian Grove. What's going on there? There's a 40-foot statue of an owl out there, the god Molech. People of high places all around the world go to that place and worship. And that's where a lot of the deals are cut internationally. Does it surprise us? No, not. We're Bible believers. How does the Bible portray kings and kingdoms in Daniel 7? Beasts of prey. Bears, leopards, lions. And even in this country that had a Christian foundation, beasts of prey is how government runs. It's all done by violence. It is all done by violence. Okay, and so we just recognize this, we understand this, and we're looking forward to the day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords takes those beasts of prey and throws them into hell fire. So, they burn incense in the mountains, they blaspheme. Okay, they blaspheme me, God, upon the hills. Verse 8, paragraph mark, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Now here's a simple, very simple statement. Okay, where it says new wine, that defines new wine. The way you get a Bible definition is you find it in a Bible and you run it throughout the Bible. Old wine, fermented. New wine, grape juice. Found in the cluster. Squeeze the grapes and it is new wine. It's called a wine press. Okay, we have juicers where we do the juicing of that. Okay, so this is the definition. What did Jesus serve at the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper? He squeezed the grapes in the cup. New wine. He said, I'll drink it new. Okay, a lot of people say, well, Jesus drank wine, so I drink wine. Oh, you do. Is that why you drink wine? Because Jesus drank wine. Oh. Then do you preach like he preaches? Do you read your Bible like he does? Do you pray like he did? Why do you just pick this? Oh, Jesus had long. Oh, he did have long hair. Oh, he did. Is that why you have long hair? Then do you preach like he did? You know, you don't have to refute the thing. Just take the words out of their own mouth. Take the sword out of the giant's hand and stab them with it. Okay, and so new wine is obviously grape juice. No Greek or Hebrew needed. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Grape juice, what is that symbol? Symbolizes blood. Deuteronomy 32:14, the pure blood of the grape. Okay, that's, if you're going to guess on any fruit of what Adam and Eve ate back in Genesis 3, that's the one you want to guess with. Grape juice. Okay, where that pure blood, the pure blood of the grape, supernatural tree. That's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. So he says this, it's found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes that I may not destroy them all. Okay, so there's symbolism, but the real blessing comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor out of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. Mine elect, not John Calvin. The elect is never dealing with salvation in the Bible. It is always dealing with a service. Isaiah 52, we went through that in Isaiah 52, the first occurrence. A son is chosen or elected to a service. In our culture, a citizen, a natural born citizen, even though we don't got one in the White House, and Mittens is not either. Okay, and so a natural-born citizen is elected to be a public servant, and you need to continually remind them of that. Okay, so and an elect shall inherit it. My servant shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, rows of Sharon, a valley of Acre, a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. Okay, my people that have sought me, that will be the Jewish remnant. Okay, the Jewish apostates that are running the banking system and the movie industry and the world Illuminati, the Jewish apostates are going to die and go to hell like any Gentile. The Jewish remnant who seeks the Lord in the tribulation time period will inherit the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what's happening in America is people are not distinguishing between the apostate Jews and the believing Jews, and they become anti-Semitic. They hate all Jews. And that's because they ignore the mystery, the great mystery, in Romans 11, 25, the mystery of the blindness of Israel. And that's what happens to them. Okay, verse 11 to 16 is very dark, as they say. Very strange passage. As the Bible has some very strange passages, and when we come across these strange things, we read it, we believe it, we scratch our head, try to figure it out. But it's got some weird stuff in here. Okay, verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop. What is that? For that troop. Now we know what a troop, troops, soldiers. Somebody has forsaken the Lord, if we read the first phrase. Somebody has forgotten the holy mountain, Jerusalem. And that somebody is preparing a table, a religious sacrifice, a religious table, preparation for a religious ceremony. They are the ones preparing it for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. What number? There's a specific number in the Bible. That troop and furnish the drink offering. Somebody's drinking something when drink offerings in the Old Testament were poured on the ground. And this will be a drink offering of blood. Now we can run a lot of places. Time's getting short here, but we can run this and give you a little insight, try to figure this out. That furnished a drink offering unto that number. Something's associated with a number, and something associated with a troop or soldiers. Verse 12, therefore will I number you to the sword. Whoever this is, they die. They are executed by the Lord. And ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. They're going to get slaughtered. Because when I called, ye did not answer. That phrase right there you find in Proverbs 1, where God called Israel and they did not answer him. Ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. Again, Proverbs 1. But did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Okay, whoever this is in verse 11 is somebody has forsaken the Lord, forgotten his holy mountain, and is now an accessory or an accomplice to a religious sacrifice to soldiers. Soldiers who have a special number associated with them. 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat. Eat what? My servants, the ones who are going to be sacrificed, shall eat. Eat when? In the millennium. But ye shall be hungry. The ones in verse 11. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Okay, the servants are called by another name in Revelation 3. Verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles, Jacob's trouble, are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now we got five verses there, very unusual. You don't get anything out of that. You're never going to hear that preached on Christian television. And we'll just kind of give a little insight into this. I have a bunch of it down in the footnote. What that appears to be, it appears to be an individual in the tribulation time period who has forgotten God, who has forsaken God. And in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, when a person forsakes God, they cannot come back. Hebrews, that's a Jew in the tribulation. But yet these people have lost their faith in God, and now they have gone so far down the ladder that they are actually helping provide the religious sacrifice for the troops and the ones pushing the number 666 so they can sacrifice Jewish people and eat these people and drink their blood in a religious ceremony. There is more the Bible writes about that than, oh man, unbelievable how often that's written. Where the one-eyed cyclops is going to eat somebody. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Just like on that Italian car that has an enigma on its you got the Chevy symbol, the Ford symbol. Okay, they got an enigma on an Italian car, which is a serpent coming up, and it's got a person, and the serpent is eating the man. And then you got a red cross on this side. Ricci car in Italy. Okay, and that's a picture of Satan eating an individual in a religious sacrifice. And it's associated with the number 666. There is so much the Bible writes about that, and their souls are under the altar because it is a religious sacrifice. Now, we know a church pretended last Sunday and this morning and every day, they pretend to eat Jesus Christ. They call it transubstantiation. But the Bible talks about there's going to be a time where somebody is actually eating somebody in a religious ceremony. People say, oh, we're real cultured. Oh, go kid somebody else. If this took place 3,000 years ago, it's taking place right now in hidden places, in a Bohemian Grove. It's taking places in those places as Stonehenge. It's taking places in high political officials and religious officials are doing these things behind closed doors. You say, who? International powers. Oh, yeah, that one guy chewed off the face of that other guy. Oh, I don't know. I haven't heard that. It's getting more and more prevalent. Okay, so that's, let's see, down to 16. 17 goes in the millennial time period. That's the good stuff. That 11 to 16 is the negative stuff. But just think, we're going to miss all that. Born again, going to miss all that. And look forward to that 17. Okay, that's about it. Any questions or comments where we covered?